I'd like to share with you this morning. What I'm going to do is, this morning you could give the title to this message, Leaving Home, and then 2 weeks from now, Returning Home will be our message. And we're just going to look at a few thoughts from the life of Jacob. So we turn to Genesis chapter 28. And we have the passage where Jacob is leaving home. And in Genesis 28 and verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So as we look at this event in Jacob's life, we'd like to, as our major theme or big idea of this passage will be, looking at God's grace, mercy, and faithfulness, as well as looking at some applications we can make from Jacob's journey here for our own instruction this morning. Now, when we think about this passage, we know the context that Jacob earlier in his life had, when Esau came in famished, he had sold his a birthright for a pot of stew, or Esau, his brother, had sold his birthright for a pot of stew or lentils. But then, later on, when Jacob was giving his blessing to his sons, Esau and Jacob, Jacob deceived Isaac, and he, with the help of his mother, stole the blessing that was usually reserved for the eldest. He stole it for himself. The first thing we can learn from this is the truth that that sometimes God has a plan for us and God has a will for us, and sometimes we can get ahead of ourselves and want to engineer circumstances to bring it about. It would not surprise me if Jacob knew the truth that the younger would be, or the elder would rule the younger, as the Lord had told Isaac, these twins in his womb, that the youngest one would be the ruler. Certainly, his mother, probably, who favored Jacob, would have told him this. So even though he might have known this, it was not in his right to try to engineer circumstances to bring it about. It was always God's plan that Jacob would be the one through whom the seed, when we trace the seed down from Abraham down to the Lord Jesus, it would be through Jacob that the nation Israel would be formed. And that was God's plan. So it was not Jacob's right to try to engineer it, but to rest in God's plan and wait for him to, in his timing. And we can often get ahead of ourselves, even if we know the will of the Lord, we can get ahead of ourselves and try to bring it about in the flesh. And we're to wait on God's timing. And so that's one mistake Jacob made. And just the truth that it was wrong for him to deceive his father, Isaac, and it was wrong for him to do this to his brother Esau. It was wrong what he did. But that didn't nullify God's faithfulness, his grace he was going to show here to Jacob, as Jacob had been told by his parents to leave because they felt he was in danger from his brother Esau, who had murderous intents toward his life. And so they told him to go to his relatives, and specifically to his uncle Laban. And so he's on his way, he's on his journey. This is maybe around the third night of his journey. And he comes to this desolate place. And some have suggested that it was a very rocky, desolate place where he set his pillow that night. And he's going to have a dream. And the Lord sometimes spoke to people in dreams. Normally his own people, he spoke in visions. And then to Gentile rulers and those that did not belong to him, he spoke in dreams. But there were times he spoke in dreams as well to his people. And we could maybe make the suggestion that Jacob was not yet had set his course in life to follow the Lord, made that personal decision on his own. His was still a secondhand faith. And this is going to be a pivotal event in his life, this event at Bethel. Perhaps there's been times in your life when you look back at a place or an event and you look back with great fondness because it was a time where God spoke to you in such a powerful, meaningful way, and that place will always have a special place in your heart as you think about that time. And Jacob, Bethel would be a place where he would remember for the rest of his life, and he would return to Bethel later on. His grandfather, when he first came out, called out to go to the Promised Land, one of the places he early on settled in after the delay in Haran, when he finally got to the land, was the place near Bethel. And later, when Abraham made the mistake when he went to Egypt because of a famine, and he sinned by saying his wife Sarah was his sister, and he left in great shame, left wealthy, but with great shame, it says he came back to that location near Bethel where he had been before and where he had first made an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And he returned, and it was a place of, in a sense, of rededication. And so probably there's these places or events in our life where sometimes we need to say to ourselves, we need to return to that and have that consecrating of our life before the Lord. And maybe if we've become dry or we've turned away or if we've sinned, we need to return to our Bethels like Abraham did. But I'd like to really, because I know there may be a few parents here, but this would also apply to grandparents, that there is an importance of a spiritual heritage. And Jacob was blessed by a spiritual heritage. And there's a great responsibility for fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers to take this responsibility very seriously, to pass on. And there's no guarantee your children will follow the Lord as they become adults. Lord willing, they will become Jacobs and women as well that will follow the Lord. But maybe some will be Esau's for at least a time being. But we are responsible to do our part. And so as parents and grandparents, you are to be examples and to pass on that spiritual heritage that you've been blessed with. And so here in this dream, the Lord had said to Jacob, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." And here he was saying that, "Jacob, I am the same God that I was to Abraham. I'm the same God that I was to Isaac. I will be the same for you. And just like through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And through Isaac, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You are a continuation of this. You are through your line that this nation Israel will be born. And through your line that I will bless the nations of the earth. But the idea in a practical sense for us is that Jacob had a spiritual heritage given to him from both his grandfather Abraham and from his father Isaac. So let's just consider for a moment what that heritage was. We think of Abraham. What was a predominant characteristic of his life that he could pass on to both Isaac, his son, and to his grandson Jacob? And that would be one of the things that was predominant in Abraham's life was that he was one who built altars, somebody who built an altar, somebody that called upon the name of the Lord, and somebody who was guided and directed in life by the Lord, somebody who followed the will of the Lord for his life. And so he was a great example in that. He was a picture of someone who was saved as an adult, who was not born into a Christian, if we make an application to us, was not born into a Christian home, but was someone that was saved as an adult, but who took his faith seriously. He believed the Lord. He answered the call of the Lord. And then he determined that not only would he follow the Lord, but he would pass on that heritage to his children and his grandchildren. And so somebody who, it says, he believed the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed the word of the Lord, even when he was called later on to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. It says in the book of Hebrews that he had the faith to believe, even if the Lord had him go ahead with it, he would still, Isaac was a son of promise, and the Lord was able to raise him from the dead. He believed in resurrection, if necessary, in the case of Isaac. And so he was the example of somebody who believed the Lord. And so even though he had his faults, as we mentioned, he called Sarah his sister. I believe he did it twice. He had his faults. And as parents and grandparents, that your children will see your faults. But they need to see that you are people that will acknowledge your faults, will acknowledge your mistakes, but will confess them before the Lord and be willing to learn from them and to grow from them. You know, children in their early days may look to you as perfect people, but before long, they notice that you're not perfect, and they know you better than people outside of your home does. But God doesn't expect us to be perfect, and you can teach your children that, no, you're not perfect, and you know that they're not going to be perfect, but you want them to grow and to learn from their mistakes. And Abraham was certainly one that was not perfect, but he grew. And he was an example of someone who grew in his faith. You know, he wavered in his faith, and he doubted at times. And he wanted to know, Lord, if I'm not going to have you said I'm going to have a child, but we're past the age of childbearing. Let Ishmael be my child. And the Lord told him, Lord, I want you to have faith. Believe me, trust me. And Abraham had reached that point in his life when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, the one whom he loved, his only son Isaac. He was willing to do it. He had that complete trust and faith in the Lord. And Isaac, of course, was there when it happened. He was the one that was going to be offered. And he saw that a great example of faith in his father. And then he saw the Lord provide a substitute. And so Abraham was an example of one who worshiped the Lord. And so that's something you can pass on to your children to show them that you are parents who truly worship the Lord, that they can see you in the remembrance meeting, lifting up your praise and worship to the Lord, to see you in your daily life, praising the Lord each day, and to be an example to them of someone that truly reverences and is in awe of our living God, and to see that they can see in your life people that are worshiping the Lord. And so another aspect here that we see here in Abraham, and we're going to see in Isaac and Jacob, is that they grew to understand three main things that the Lord would provide for them: his presence, his protection, and his provision. And in, within the provision, we see the blessings that were promised to them. And so Abraham is that one who is an example of letting God guide us along life's journey, an example of one who is obeying God, and how it results when we obey God, it results in blessing. Now, in Abraham's case, it was both physical and spiritual blessings. We who are part of the heavenly body, the church, we're not promised physical blessings, but we are promised spiritual blessings. In fact, we are told that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are, that is something we have now, and that we can avail ourselves of it. And so Isaac saw a great example in his father Abraham. And so now he had to pass on that example to his son Jacob and his son Esau. And what can we learn from Isaac? What was a spiritual heritage for Jacob from his father Isaac? From Abraham, it was one who worshiped God and built altars, who called upon the name of the Lord. From Isaac, we see the example of one who dug wells. We see in the different times that Isaac was dug wells. And what can we learn from that? Well, first of all, digging wells is hard work. Just digging wells normally would be hard work, but then there were times when his enemies, or people who considered Isaac his enemies, would fill the wells with sand, and he would have to dig them again, and there were many obstacles. And digging wells is hard work. And if we can make an application to ourselves, that digging well speaks about entering into the blessings of our salvation. All the things that God has given us, we can enter into them and avail ourselves of these resources. But it's not just something that's necessarily easy. When we think of the resource we have in the Word of God, it's something that we have, but it's hard work to mine the precious truths from it. And I'd just like to share with you, if you hold your place in Genesis and go to the book of Isaiah. Now, the context in this chapter is a future time when Israel is restored to the Lord during the millennial period. But we can make an application to ourselves from this precious verse in Isaiah 12 and verse 3 that says, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." The wells of salvation. We have, as believers, been saved, and we have a present salvation. And there are many wells or resources we have that come with that salvation. And so we have the precious truth that Christ is our great high priest at the right hand of God, and he's our help. And he's our help to prevent us from sinning. But when we do sin, he's our great high priest. He's our advocate who intercedes on our behalf. We have him as our help to gain the victory over that sin nature that still is within us as we grow in sanctification. We have the help and from him to witness and be a gospel witness to those that God brings into our path, our neighbors, our friends and others, co-workers, to share the gospel. And he's our help into using our gifts that he has given us to encourage and build up the body of Christ. And so we have all these resources. He's your help to raising your children and to be an example to them and passing on that spiritual heritage to them. And so we have these wells of salvation. And so we are to be a people that dig from the Word of God, learn its precious truths, so that we can learn more about the one that it's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, become more like the Lord Jesus Christ and become more of an example to our children and our grandchildren. And so are we doing that? Are we digging from the wells of salvation? In a sense, you could say Isaac had to dig the well, but God has dug the well for us. We only need to draw the water. We need to take from the water, drink of the water from the wells of salvation so that we can grow in our most holy faith. And so Isaac is an example of one who dug wells. He's also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that he inherited everything from Abraham. Abraham was one who the Lord promised that all these things would be his, that the Lord would bless him. He would make of him a great nation, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham acquired much physical wealth on earth. And the Abraham was going to bequeath that all to Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, and he was heir of all Abraham had. And he was heir as having the torch passed down to him as it would be through Isaac's seed that the nations of the earth would be blessed. It would be through Isaac's seed that the Messiah would come. And so he bequeathed that all to Isaac. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is said of him that the Father has given all things into his hand. He's been given the universe. He's been given the right to judge every single person in a future day, both the believer and the unbeliever. And the Lord has been given the keys to the universe. All things have been given into his hand. And it says of you and I that we are co-heirs with Christ. And so Isaac is a picture of the Lord in this. And of course, we mentioned the time when Abraham was asked to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Isaac in his submission was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also a picture of the Lord in that the Lord has been given a bride, the church. And we are reminded that Abraham had his servant go and find a bride for Isaac and to bring back that bride for his son Isaac. And the Lord Jesus has been given a bride by his Father. And that bride is the church of which you and I are a part of. And so Jacob had that spiritual heritage passed down to him that he was learn from the example of Abraham, to be a worshiper who called upon the name of the Lord, to be an example of his father Isaac who dug wells and to learn from the Lord. And so now as we go back to Genesis chapter 28, we see this here that Jacob is beginning to understand the magnitude of what is happening, what the Lord has revealed to him in this dream. He says that when he awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Now, the Lord was in this place because that was where Jacob happened to be that night. And the place became special because God met him in that very special way. And so the Lord was there, and in this dream he saw this ladder that went up to from heaven down to earth, and it says that the Lord stood above it. Now, some translations say that the Lord stood beside him, and I would suggest to you that both are true in the sense that God is omnipresent, and so even though he's in heaven, he can be on earth. And when Jacob had this dream, he saw the Lord stood above him in heaven, but it's as if the Lord was near to him as well. The transcendent God is the one who loves to draw near to those he wants to speak to. And that's a big help to us, isn't it, as we think about how awesome and high and lofty God is, and yet he delights to dwell with the contrite and humble ones, as Isaiah 57:15 says. And so the Lord was near to Jacob that night. And so Jacob recognized, and as we should when we're in the presence of the Lord, that it's an awesome thing. He said, "How dreadful or how awesome is this place?" Because what made it so is because God was there, and God is holy. And we're always to have that reverent awe for the Lord. You know, even though the Lord has invited us to be his friends, he's still the Lord over all. He's still the one who is high above us. And so we're always to be mindful of that. And certainly we see anyone that saw the resurrected Lord, they fell to their knees, as we see John doing in the book of Revelation. And so this was an awesome place. And he recognized that the Lord was speaking to him. This is an encouragement to us. Maybe we've sinned like Jacob did to Esau. Maybe we are in circumstances because of the things we've done wrong. Jacob wronged Esau. Jacob wronged Isaac, and now he was on the run. But yet God was not going to forget him. And God, sometimes we can think of as someone's ready to come down with a hammer down upon us as soon as we do something wrong. But we belong to him. He cares about us. He loves us, and he wants to help us along this journey, to help us to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus, to help us to become better worshipers, to help us to learn more from his word, to be well diggers, and to help us to recognize how much he loves us as he's on our side. He's with us. He's cheering us on this journey. He's going to bring us to the finish line. And so God is with us. And Jacob recognized, surely God is in this place. He is with me here. And here he was going to be given this special word. Even though he had done this wrong, the same one who was the God of Abraham, the same one who was the God of Isaac, Jacob, I'm going to be that God for you. I am with you. And I am going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you will be brought back. Even though you're now on this journey away from home, I'm going to bring you back to this place in a future day. And so we have the encouragement. We may have erred. We may have gotten off the path. Maybe we know the Lord's will for our life, and we've tried to engineer circumstances before God's timing. And it's all gone haywire. It's all gone bad. Well, God doesn't give up on us. God still is a God of grace. This event at Bethel, God demonstrated his grace. It had nothing to do with what Jacob had done before. It was just the grace of God. And God was showing mercy to Jacob. You notice here that God never brought up what Jacob had done wrong. Jacob knew he had done wrong. God never mentioned it. God was being faithful to himself, and he said, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. I'm going to make of you a great nation. It is through you, Jacob, that I'm going to be faithful to Abraham. I made a promise to Abraham, and part of being keeping that promise to Abraham is that I have confirmed it with Isaac. And then part of that promise to Abraham, I'm now confirming it with you, Jacob. You are a continuation. And so he was going to show himself to be the unchanging, eternal God who is always true to himself. And so the response of Jacob in response to this was to set up a memorial. Stones speak of a witness. And we see you see in the Old Testament, different times, stones are used as a witness or a testimony. And even today, if you go to ancient museums. I was one time in the museum in Cairo in Egypt, and I saw what they call stelas, which are old rocks with writings on them, and they are a testimony to things that have happened, and they are a witness and a historical witness to things that have happened. And Jacob was so awestruck by what had happened, he wanted to make this witness to what had happened, and he set up this stone, probably the greatest stone of witness. If we just look ahead to Calvary, is the stone that was rolled across the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ on that time when the Lord was buried. And on the third day, that stone was rolled away. And of course, it was not rolled away to allow the Lord to get out, because he was already gone. But the stone was rolled away to be a witness to the fact that the Lord had risen and that he was no longer there. He was risen and he was gone. And so that stone was a witness. But here this witness is going to be a witness to this event. And this would be forever a special event in Jacob's life where the Lord showed himself to Jacob in a special way. Jacob was lonely. Jacob was a homeboy. If this was Esau would have been more comfortable out in the wilderness. But Jacob was a home dweller. He was a homeboy. He was somebody who was close to his mother. And he would have been terribly lonely, terribly homesick. And here, as he's sitting laying his head on this hard rock, and he's out in the wilderness, nobody around him, in strange surroundings, God showed that he cared. And when we go through times of loneliness, and maybe some of you have gone through loneliness in this past year, you can take comfort in the truth that God knows your position, He knows your situation, and He cares and He loves you. And He wants to meet with you right there where you are in your loneliness. He wants to meet you there and to show that He loves you and He hasn't forgotten about you. And He wants to help you along this life's journey. And so here the Lord comforted Jacob by reaffirming the Abraham covenant, promising His presence. He's saying that He would be with him. He promised His protection and He promised His provision. As He says here, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. I will provide for you. I will bless you, he's saying. And He's saying that your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and to the and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And He's saying, I will be with you. My presence will go with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. And as believers, if we make an application, the Lord has said the very same thing to us. The Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the permanent indwelling Christ. We are the temple of Christ. And so we have the promise that the Lord is with us wherever we go. And so we're in a new location. We're in new surroundings. We're in troubling times. We're in a lonely place. We have the promise that the Lord is with us wherever we are at that moment, because He has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us. He will help us. He will provide for us. And He will protect us. Now, as believers in this dispensation, it may not be physical protection. Many believers have given their life for the Lord, but He has promised the believer who are heavenly body, the church, He has promised spiritual protection. He has promised eternal security. And even if they kill the body, they can't harm the soul. And so we have been promised that same presence, protection, and provision. And provisions, we've been given the wells of salvation. We've been given the opportunity to drink. And each day we can drink from the wells of salvation. We can drink from it. And I've given application for the parents and grandchildren to be examples of this and to pass down the spiritual heritage. Abraham was an example of one saved in his adult life. Isaac is an example of one, you could say, that was born into. We make an application. He was born into a Christian home. And so sometimes that can get kind of start becoming secondhand. And children need to understand, they need to make this faith their own. They need to make it personal. There's no secondhand salvation. We must make it our own. We must make our own personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaac had done that. And now Jacob is doing it here. He's making that personal for himself. And he has a responsibility to learn and to avail himself of this heritage that he's been given. And so he is making it his own. And so he sets up this memorial. And then he pours a drink offering on top of this stone. It says in verse 18, Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head. He set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. It doesn't use the term drink offering, but this is an example of a drink offering that would be later instituted in the Mosaic law. And the drink offering is unique in that none of it was consumed by the offer. It was all completely poured out to the Lord. And here he pours out this drink offering of oil on the rock. And it's an example of a dedication to the Lord. He's in response to the Lord revealing himself to Jacob. He's now saying, Lord, I'm giving you my life. And we maybe should, where it says, Jacob says, if God be with me, it's more in the affirmative that God would be with him. And he's acknowledging that what God has said is true. And so there's more of a sense that because you are going to be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and bring me back to my father's house in peace in a future day, then the Lord shall be my God. It's a dedication of his life. He's going to it's no longer a secondhand faith. There's no period before this where we at least have in scripture where it indicated that this faith was personal to Jacob. It was still secondhand. But now the faith, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, was now going to be Jacob's God. And it doesn't mean Jacob was going to be perfect. Of course, we see later on when he goes to his uncle Laban, he's not a perfect, but he still he had made that decision, and this would always be a very special life or a very special place for Jacob. Do you remember the time you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you look back with that time at fondness? Maybe you're an Abraham that was saved as an adult, and you look back to that time in your life as an adult when you were trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, but have you made that your own faith? Have you taken that time when you've recognized that God is not just the God of your parent, he's not just the God of your grandparent, but he's your God, and he wants to be real to you, and he wants to have a personal place in your life, and he wants to be a partner with you in your life, and he wants to guide you, and he wants you to worship him, and he wants you to dig from the wells of salvation. He wants you to dig into the Word of God, and he wants you to have that close personal relationship with him that your parents have, that your grandparents have. Have you done that? You need to do that, and because it's easy, and I've seen so many children who have had the blessing of a spiritual heritage become an Esau, to be someone who turns away from the Lord. But the Lord wants you to be a Jacob who recognizes the blessings of your spiritual heritage and to make that faith your own, and to be someone that will pour out your lives for the Lord. We have the great example of the Lord Jesus, who was the ultimate drink offering. It says he poured out his soul unto death. The Lord Jesus poured out his life. He poured out his soul. He gave his all out of love for his Father, out of love for you and I. And so the Lord wants us to be that one who will follow the example of the Lord Jesus and pour out our souls, pour out our lives to God in response to the love of God, in response to the grace and mercy he has shown to us. Jacob did this. And to recognize that we have the blessings. If we've been born into a Christian home, we have the blessings of the spiritual heritage. And so when we look at the spiritual heritage we have in Christ, we have the words of Christ himself that he has been bequeathed this by his Father, and we are co-heirs with Christ of all these spiritual blessings. Are we digging? Are we drawing from the wells of salvation? Are we enjoying the blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so I just share these few thoughts with you for your encouragement and on leaving home. And in 2 weeks, we will look at in the life of Jacob as he returns home. As the Lord had told him he would return home someday, we're going to look at the event when he does return home 20 years later. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We acknowledge they are men who have feet of clay, but yet they are men that grew in their trust for you, grew in their faith, grew in their worship, grew in their love for you. Father, we have feet of clay. Help us to grow in our faith, grow in our love for you, grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for each grandparent here and each parent that they would be examples to their children and pass on the spiritual heritage that they have, whether they were saved as adults or whether they grew up in a Christian home. Help them to pass on, to be an example to their children. And Father, we know there's no guarantee that their children will follow the Lord as adults, even if they are this example, but Father, we pray that they will do their part and be that example. And we pray for each child and teenager here today, Father, that they would value what they have been given in Christ, value what they have been given in a spiritual heritage from their father and mother and from their grandfather and their grandmother, father, that they would value it and see the privilege and benefit it is. And Father, most importantly, they would use that truth to make the faith their own, that they would make their own personal decision, that they would recognize that they need to be saved, that they need to themselves put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because their parents cannot save them. Their grandparents cannot save them, but that they must themselves put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would set their course and they would be like Jacob, someone who followed the Lord in spite of his faults. And Father, we pray for their salvation, and we pray for the help in these difficult times for parents to raise their children, and to in this time that we find ourselves in. And we just pray for help for their grandparents to and the interactions they have with their grandchildren to be examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.